The title of today's sermon is Satan Defeated. Today is the Feast of the Day of Atonement. It's one of the feasts of the Lord that's listed in Leviticus chapter 23. Atonement is a feast day filled with deep meaning. That's what we'll look in today. We'll look into the scriptures to see what God tells us about this day. Now today is a day of fasting. Fasting from food, fasting from water. God tells us that we are to afflict ourselves. Well, I'll just read that. It's in Leviticus 23 and verse 27, right after we're told, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. On the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls." So that means that we don't have anything to eat from sunset last night until sunset this evening. But brethren, this is not an exercise in hunger or in thirst. I have before me a table covered with a gleaming white tablecloth, and it's covered in abundance, but not in the abundance that we usually have on a feast day. We usually have lots of food. That's the definition of a feast. Today we will have a spiritual feast. Atonement is a spiritual feast. What is the meaning of this Day of Atonement? Jesus Christ proclaimed the good news of the coming kingdom of God to be established over all of the earth. But that cannot take place just yet, because this world is locked in sin. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say, "The whole world is in bondage to Satan." What this world believes and practices is not the Word of God, but the philosophy of Satan. This is Satan's world. God will therefore hold Satan accountable for his sin at the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, what today pictures in the plan of God at its fulfillment, and that's after Christ's return. The people of this world are separated by sin from God the Father. Sin separates one from God. Everyone in the world is yet in bondage to Satan. Now that's not a popular fact. No one wants to believe it. The people, actually the Jews, some of the Jews who believed on Jesus Christ in Jesus' day, they argued back when Jesus explained to them that they were not free. Jesus was explaining that they were cut off from God in heaven. They were not free. But they retorted in John 8 and verse 33. They said, "We're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's children. We were never in bondage to any man. How can you say you shall be made free?" You see, Jesus in the scriptures makes it clear that mankind is yet in bondage. Man needs to be freed. The Feast of Atonement pictures the release and the freedom of humanity from the subjugation and the suppression of Satan. Let's realize that everyone is hopelessly bound in Satan's clutches unless Jesus Christ frees them. Thankfully, true Christians have been reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We who are baptized and have become children of God by receiving God's Holy Spirit have been reconciled to God the Father. We were once separated as well, just like the world is. But now we have been made near to the Father. We are no longer cut off from God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, brethren. At one time, you and I, brethren, our sins stood between us and the Father. They separated us from God the Father, preventing a right relationship with Him. But Jesus Christ has resolved that breach through His blood. That's what we read about here in Ephesians 2 in verse 13. Now, in Christ Jesus, you, who sometimes were far off from God the Father is what is being spoken of. You who were sometimes far off, or made near. Near to who? Near to God the Father. By the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ. Now, brethren, that's the story of Passover in our process of reconciliation, the reconciliation of the church brethren. Atonement pictures how the world will escape the bondage of Satan. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, this is a scripture that I quote very often, says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." When we sin, it separates us from God. It's just like when you sin against someone on earth. It causes divisiveness. It causes a rent in your relationship. Leviticus 16, brethren, let's understand it is sin that has cut man off from God. But Leviticus 16, as we'll see in just a moment, shows us that God's placing of guilt and responsibility for mankind's sin squarely on Satan's head is an integral part of atonement. It's an integral part of the process, allowing for salvation to come unhindered to all of mankind. That's yet in the future. We read in Leviticus 16 in verse 15, an ancient ceremony that was conducted at the time of Moses and his brother Aaron, the Levitical priesthood and so forth. Verse 15, "Then shall he," that's Aaron the high priest, "kill the goat of the sin offering," that is for the people, "and bring his blood within the veil," he's actually going into the Holy of Holies, "and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Brethren, that represents the very throne of God in heaven. This was an example, a pattern, a type on earth. Atonement pictures Jesus Christ, raised in glory by his Father, offering his life's blood at the eternal mercy seat in heaven, at the very throne of God the Father. It is Jesus Christ who has atoned us to the Father, reconciled us to the Father, and who will yet atone the entire world. In the temple times, the high priest placed his hands after that on the Azazel goat. That's representing Satan. You can read all of Leviticus 16 at your leisure and in your studies. But when the high priest placed his hands on the Azazel goat, in doing so, Aaron figuratively placed the sins of the people of Israel on Satan the devil, because he's the deceiver and the source of temptation and the father of sin. Had we read on just a while ago when we were reading in John chapter 8, we would see that Jesus Christ told those same Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." They don't look to the true God. Now the first goat, the other goat representing Jesus Christ, was sacrificed as an atonement for sin. We read in Leviticus 16 and verse 16, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins." That's what has separated mankind from God throughout the centuries. And that's how Paul knew, reading back to Leviticus 16, 16, about this atonement covering the transgressions and their sins. Paul understood from that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that atoned for us, as we just saw a moment ago in Ephesians 2, 13, how we were told, we who were sometimes cut off from God the Father are now made near to him, reconciled to him by the blood of Christ. So brethren, don't be confused when you read Leviticus 16. The slain goat, the goat that was killed, the goat that shed his blood of Leviticus 16 represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place for our sins. And then in the world to come, in the day of atonement, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth in great power, Jesus' atonement will atone the entire world to God the Father. Jesus took upon himself the death penalty that we have earned it for ourselves. We deserve death because of the sins we have committed. And yet Jesus took upon himself that death penalty that came about as a result of our sins. The live goat of Leviticus 16 shows that Satan the devil will ultimately bear the culpability of man's sins. All sin is the fault of Satan the devil. The Feast of Atonement tells the story of how mankind was separated from God from the foundation of the world, from the time of Adam and Eve, and how all mankind will be set free from captivity to sin and reconciled to God. Atonement is going to take place soon after Jesus returns to this earth in great power, and prior to the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, because in the millennium, man will be reconciled to God. God's Spirit will be poured out on all mankind. We'll see much more of that during the Feast of Tabernacles. But this atonement makes it possible, will make it possible for all mankind living within the millennium and beyond to have a direct relationship with God, their Father. The direct relationship with God, their Father, that only the brethren of God's church enjoys today. This world is cut off from God still. We have a relationship with God, a precious, dear relationship with God the Father. But at that time, on the Day of Atonement, the day that this day pictures, the entire world will be reconciled to the Father. That's what's so beautiful about the plan of God as laid out for us in the holy days. The world can't see it. The great scholars and theologians of the world cannot see what God is doing because they have rejected the God of Israel. They have rejected the law. They have rejected the holy days, and they don't see them. But atonement, if you just read through the scriptures, clearly pictures that the entire world will one day be reconciled to God the Father. Atonement will make it possible for all mankind for 1,000 years and into the great white throne judgment to enjoy God's justice, His law, His love, an eternal redemption, a close relationship with God the Father. This is the beautiful meaning of the Day of Atonement for all mankind. Today, brethren, we'll do a study in Satan as much as we can. From his very beginning, and make no mistake about it, Satan has not existed for all eternity. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ have always existed. Satan had a beginning. So we'll look at Satan from his beginning to what God has revealed to us will be his ending. Okay, brethren, we'll start all the way back with the very beginning. In the very, very beginning, and we understand from the scriptures that we don't begin at Genesis 1:1, we begin at John 1:1. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was God the Father, there was Jesus Christ, they were God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now that includes the angelic world, and the universe, and everything. The real meaning in order of time sequence is found in the New Testament in John. It's not in Genesis. That comes later. The event recorded in John 1 and verse 1 reveals God's existence long prior to the time that God created the material universe and the earth and so forth. That word that's translated all things in verse 3, all things, in some versions of the Bible, it's translated the entire universe. God created the entire universe. But that was later. Originally, there existed only two spirit beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they had all the characteristics that they possess today. Eternal wisdom, supreme wisdom, and character. There was no one else. There was nothing else. There was no matter. There was no nothing. The first thing that we are aware of that God reveals to us in the Bible, or the only way anybody can know, we can surmise what can happen, people can speculate, theologians can come up with their own order of things, but it is only the Bible that gives us the factual knowledge of which we are to hold on to. That's the only thing that we can know for sure. We can sink our teeth into it and believe it. And so the first thing that we're aware of is the formation of the plan of God to recreate themselves, Now, this is a beautiful thing that the world doesn't understand. God is recreating himself, and he's doing so by bringing men into the flesh and then giving them a token of his spirit, making them sons of God, and he will eventually, as he raised his own son from death, he will raise us to be spirit beings. That hasn't happened yet. But brethren, as time would go, the creation of the universe was billions of years ago. We can look at the rocks and the earth and see that things have been around for eons and eons. It's interesting if we read in Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 11, where God says, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker," skipping down a little bit, "I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts, the stars and the planets and everything. I have commanded," God says. Note, God's purpose and plan for his creation that we see here in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain." Okay, the scriptures tell us that God created the universe for a purpose, who formed it to be inhabited. Now that's right out of our scriptures, brethren. God created the universe. He created this earth for a very special purpose. That was to create other children, sons and daughters, to be created in glory. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For this earth to be inhabited," the earth was created in a beautiful condition when God created it, capable at that time, at the time of its creation, of supporting life and supporting mankind. It was absolutely beautiful when God created it. But what happened was God had created a spirit universe, a universe with many, I'd say myriads of angels. It's probably a huge number that we couldn't imagine if God gave it to us. The number would be so great when God created the angels. We find in Psalm 148 that the angels had not lived forever. They too were created. Psalm 148 and verse 5. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he hath commanded, and they were created." This is speaking of the angels. Now, what has happened, brethren, is that the angels didn't stay perfectly happy. They were made such that they had free will. They were able to choose for themselves and make choices. But what happened was the angels, we know the story, and this part of what we're picturing today, they rebelled against God. It says in Psalm 148 and verse 6, "He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." So the angels had a beginning. And Paul confirms this in Colossians 1 and verse 16. Put that in your notes, brethren. Speaking of Jesus Christ, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." That's speaking of angelic designations. That's not speaking of men. All of us men are men, men and women. We're all mankind. But these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, speaking of things spiritual, spiritual beings. "All things were created through him and for him." That refers to angels, brethren. "We also know that they were created well before the earth." We read in Job 38, beginning in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God asked, dropping down. "When the morning stars," now that's a reference to the angels, "when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." That's speaking of those thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. And one of those was Lucifer. Lucifer was one of the beings of this angelic creation. In fact, he was the most brilliant, the most powerful, the most talented, the highest ranking of all the angels. Lucifer was perfect, the scriptures tell us in Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. He was perfect at the time of his creation. But, as I mentioned a moment ago, he was created with free moral agency. That means that he had a free will and he could choose what he wanted to do. Now, We know from Scripture that Satan led a rebellion of one-third of the angels. It's not difficult to imagine his tactics, and because we can witness the results. Now, we're not going to turn there because there's a little too much to cover for today's message, and it is atonement. It's a more difficult day today. You're fasting, I'm fasting. But I'd like you to put in your notes Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. I'm going to refer to those ever so often. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. And I'd like you to have in your notes Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. And I'll give you some more that I'll touch on lightly, but put these in your notes while we're just jotting down scriptures. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. We're going to see that in a little bit. That's when Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. You can put in your notes Genesis 3, 1 to 6. We'll touch on that. And of course, Revelation 12 and Luke 10 and verse 18. I hate to throw out a bunch of scriptures like that, but that's just in case I can't get to them. From the time that Satan went to the throne of God, against God, that's undoubtedly when he rebelled against God. Because he couldn't stand the proposition that God was creating human beings who were made from the dust of the earth, made to enter into the kingdom of God, to be transformed into spirit beings, God beings. As Satan would look at it, more powerful than me, above me, in rank, or however he thought it. And he wanted to be God. And so this terrible clash came in the mind of Satan. It seems clear to me that when God gave Satan his first estate, which was physical, the physical universe, this physical earth, and Satan had a big hand in it. I believe that he had so much to do, even with molecules and atoms and light and electromagnetic radiation and gravity and all of those things that had to be created. I believe that God used Satan when he was Lucifer. He was the light bringer, the morning star. God used him to bring those things about. And Satan started off. I'll just call him Satan throughout the scriptures. The scriptures say devil. Those who work for him are the demons. But it's sometimes the serpent. But let's just call him Satan. The adversary, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. When Satan first began, I think he began with some enthusiasm and some excitement to create the universe. And it was big and it was vast and it was a great deal of power, more than we can imagine if you think about the combined power of all the stars. And so Satan began in this earth. It was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. It's more beautiful than anything you and I have ever seen on the earth today. You picture the garden spots, the waterfalls, the beautiful mountain streams, the plush gardens, the flowers with the butterflies and the bees. And you think of everything that you possibly can that's most beautiful. It was more beautiful than that. It was more perfect than that. It was absolutely fantastic. And God used Satan to create it that way. And Satan was going along that way, and the animals that were in it were, God used Satan to help them in their habitats and how they lived and where they lived and all of those kind of things. And Satan realized all of a sudden, because he's brilliant, he's the most brilliant thing that God ever created. It came to him one day, God is doing all of this. God is going to create. He probably didn't have the word for mankind, that from the dirt, from the dust. Adam means the red dirt. I don't know to what extent Satan realized that, but he realized that God was doing this for a purpose. And I suppose there was a time when God confirmed to Satan, yes, I am making humble man, just like the animals of the earth, but I'm going to put the spirit of man within him. Then I'm going to put the spirit of God in him. And then I am going to make him my sons and my daughters, created in glory as God was glorious. And when Satan found that out, he couldn't handle it. He flipped out. He took one third of the angels with him. One third of this myriad of angels. Now God, in his wisdom, understood and knew what would happen. He knew the possibilities. The archangel, the other covering cherubs, Gabriel and Michael, they stayed faithful to God. They stayed loyal to God. But Satan, when he realized that God was making man and that Satan was the one that wanted to be God, he tried to knock God off of his throne. That's what you read about in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, the scriptures that you've jotted down. We read in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." He wanted to be above all the angels. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's God's throne. That's what he wanted. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And some translations say, "I will be the Most High." He wanted to bump Jesus Christ off, God the Father off. He wanted to be the third person. That's where the Trinity comes from. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Satan. It's a heinous, heretical doctrine. Don't you believe it? He wanted to be number one in that trio. Verse 15. Here's what God says in verse 15, Isaiah 14 and verse 15. "And yet you shall be brought down to hell," down to the grave, to the sides of the pit. Now, we'll conclude the sermon today talking about the ultimate demise of Satan. And from time to time, we'll see some hints. You will be brought down to, as the King James has it, hell, the sides of the pit. Now, let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 28 for a moment, and we'll just look at that, because there was a king of Tyre. He was full of wisdom and beautiful. He was a great king. But let's look at it as it pertains to Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 13, speaking of Satan. "You were in Eden in the garden. Every precious stone was your covering." And it goes on to describe what Satan was like, the beauty and the perfection of Satan. But what Satan did, brethren, and I just like to interject it right here, is Satan came in and he tried to destroy everything that he had ever put his hands to. He wanted to just tear it all down completely. We understand that because we can look at the earth the way it was after the Garden of Eden. We can look at the pockmarked now today with good telescopes. We can see how all of the planets and the moon are pockmarked because of terrible destruction. It was Satan's destruction. And there's an interesting passage in Psalm 104 in verse 30. Psalm 104 in verse 30. Because it describes not the creation of the world. And see, Genesis 1 in verse 1 is a recreation of the world. The world had become void and dark and formless, and it had to be recreated. So we find that God recreated the world. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, "You send forth your spirit," speaking of God, "they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." So the earth was beautiful. Then Satan tried to destroy it, and really did, just knocked this earth all crooked and void of all kind of life and void of absolutely everything that God was trying to do. And what Satan did was he started this terrible upheaval with the demons and really, really wanted to end the plan of God. So continuing on here in Ezekiel chapter 28, in verse 14, again, we see that he was the anointed cherub that covered. There were three of them at that time, Lucifer and Gabriel and Michael. Now there are only two. "And I set you that way. I set you so," God says. "You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire," speaking of things that we don't know of at God's throne in heaven. Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, until iniquity was found in you." Satan was beautiful and powerful, creative, until iniquity was found in him. He was jealous. Hate entered in him. He did not want to play second fiddle. There was one trait that was totally missing in the character of Satan, and it was humility. He was going to be number one or nothing. Verse 16, "By the multitude of your merchandise, They have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Satan, sin. Therefore, I will cast you out as profane from the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub. He was knocked off of that covering position that God had given him. Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan fall. Jesus Christ was there from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. It was prideful, lifted up. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. He was too smart. He was too wise for his own good. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. Verse 18, you have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. That's why he's Satan, the adversary, the enemy of God. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. So, brethren, there's another verse that refers to the demise of Satan in the very end. God says, I will bring you to ashes. In Malachi, God says that the evil will be ashes under our feet. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold you. So, brethren, as we continue on, we see that there was the original time that goes all the way back in infinity with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Then there was the creation of the angelic world, then the creation of the physical world. What happens to Satan? We get an example back in Jude. Jude is only one chapter, verse 6. In Jude 6 we read, and the angels which kept not their first estate, that was the duty, the responsibility, the job given to Lucifer to enhance, to beautify, to build this world in the plan of God, that was his first estate, ruling the earth. Satan's job is to rule the earth, and he is still the god of this world, still ruling this earth. We'll get to that in a minute. But they left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. There again, we see the ultimate demise of Satan. Lucifer's task was the development of the earth and everything that pertained to it. He was put on earth to tend it with the help of myriads of these lesser angels. Before Lucifer was sent to this earth, he had been trained in heaven before the very throne of God, and he had angels under his command. He was one of the angels who covered the throne of God. And let me give you a clarification in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2. It should read became, not was. The clarification has to do with this word. It should be became. Since the Bible doesn't contradict itself, we know that. The only explanation is that the earth, which had not been created void, we saw that the earth was created in absolute beauty. That's the way that God creates anything in perfect harmony and everything. It subsequently became void, and it did so because of this war with Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 4, I referred to this a moment ago. You need to have this one in your notes. Revelation 12 and verse 4, this is speaking about Satan, and he's depicted as the serpent. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's talking about Satan and his deception and one third of the angelic host becoming demons and going with him. Continue in verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Yes, Satan wanted to destroy Jesus Christ, even as the Christ child, because he knew that he would be the Savior. He understood what it said in Genesis 3 and verse 15 about how Jesus Christ would crush his head. He'd only bruise the heel of Jesus Christ. So Lucifer wasn't alone. When he rebelled against God, his angels accompanied him, and they became demons in the process. One third of the angels followed Satan and became demons. Now that means that there are two thirds of the angels who have stayed loyal to God. Let's go back to this concept about Satan destroying everything. Once he realized that God was going to make men in his image, to be his sons and daughters, literally in the family of God, he went berserk and he destroyed the earth. And so that's why we read a while ago in Psalms 104:30 about the earth being renewed. And that's what happens there in Genesis. We see the renewal of the earth. So God went ahead, renewed the earth, created man, created the Sabbath day, Sabbath for man. That was the beginning of the spiritual creation for mankind. And we come to the temptation of man. Now, Satan is going to go about trying to destroy the plan of God all of his days. And as I mentioned a while ago, in John 8, verse 44, the scriptures tell us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. Satan was already on earth here when Adam and Eve were created. This was his domain. This was his first estate. This was his realm. This is where he belonged. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out." That's Satan again, that great dragon. "That serpent of old," that serpent is Satan. The Bible uses these allegorical kind of pictures of him. "Called the devil and Satan." There he's identified. So we know exactly who it is in Revelation 12 and verse 9. "Who deceives the whole world." That's what Satan does. If you say you're not deceived, if you say you have no sin, God tells us we're liars. We are sinners, and we have been deceived. We are coming out of deception. And this Day of Atonement pictures coming out of deception. He was cast to this earth, right down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, Satan, the serpent of the Garden of Eden, was already there. We know the story. We're going to have to buzz through it rather quickly. But I want to go ahead about 1600 years. We come to the time of the great flood. It was Satan. It was his sin, his deception of the world that brought the earth to the point to where the earth was full of sin and iniquity. It was just absolutely full. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels who sinned," God didn't say, "Oh, that's okay, little slap on the wrist, you get to continue being bright, brilliant, angelic beings in my good stead." No, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That's what God did. But Satan had the ability and the power and the deception and the ability to tempt that the whole world went berserk. It was totally useless to God, except that Noah was perfect in his generations and his sons and him and their wives. And so God saved them and he destroyed everything else. But Satan brought that about. Satan had the ability to bring this world and all that's in it right to the verge of total annihilation and destruction. So God has limited the powers of Satan since that time. Satan wasn't able to kick up a big hurricane and tornado and destroy the ark with Noah and his sons and all the animals and bring the plan of God to an end. Satan was limited, and he has been limited since that time. But Satan, because he's deranged, he thinks that he still has the chance. But one thing that Satan knows for sure, he is the god of this world. It is his, and all the realms and all the kings are Satan's on this earth. This is Satan's domain that we live in. And we find that, brethren. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a young man growing up, I said, there's no way on God's good green earth that Satan could have fooled Jesus and tempted Jesus. What does he have to offer Jesus? Here's Jesus who sits on the right hand of God the Father in eternal power, has everything. What does Satan think that he has to offer to Christ? But keep in mind, Jesus Christ was a man. He was sold under sin. He had flesh of sin, exactly like we do. And so Satan had the opportunity when Jesus Christ was on earth to tempt Jesus Christ. Satan was able to tempt Jesus Christ. And these were horrible temptations. This is the worst temptation that there has ever been, the hardest trial that has ever existed. Matthew 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Okay, brethren, you're hungry, you're thirsty. Jesus Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, a spiritual fast, a true fast, to draw near to God, to be spiritually strong. Drop down to verse 8. The devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Can you picture that? There's Jesus Christ. There's Satan. They're face to face, eye to eye, head to head. And Satan is saying to Jesus Christ, look, you got it tough on this earth. All of this, this empire is mine, the earth and the fullness thereof, it's all mine. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you right now. You don't have to live another day. You don't have to suffer another day. You don't have to die on the cross. You don't have to be beaten and tortured. It's yours right now. I'll set you up as king on the throne of the entire earth. Verse 9, Satan says to Jesus, all these things will I give you. And they were Satan's to give, brethren, if you'll fall down and worship me. If Jesus would have just said, Satan, you're the one. That's all it would have taken. Verse 10, Jesus said unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. You don't worship Satan. You don't give homage to Satan. You don't fool with Ouija boards and all of that kind of paraphernalia. You don't have anything to do with scary movies. You leave Satan completely alone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone, him only shall you serve. So brethren, Jesus overcame Satan. He's overcome Satan, and he is qualified to establish and rule the kingdom of God over all the earth. But Jesus Christ has not yet displaced Satan. Jesus Christ went on being a man in the flesh and dying for your sins and dying for my sins. Now Luke, turn over to Luke. Luke adds something to the conclusion of this temptation of Jesus Christ. We read in Luke 4 and verse 13, and when the devil, that's Satan, had ended all the temptation, all this trial, all this tempting of Jesus Christ, he departed him for a season. Why does it say for a season in Luke 4 and verse 13? It's because Jesus Christ will yet deal with Satan when the day of atonement, that's today, brethren, when it's fully come. You know, we read when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That was when the church was established. But when the day of atonement is fully come, that's the 10th day of the month. Jesus Christ will come back at trumpets. That's the first day of the seventh month. Today is the 10th day of the seventh month. On that day when Jesus Christ comes back, that is when he is going to deal with Satan. Until then, Satan continues. He continues his war of destruction and deception and temptation on God's people until the time when he himself shall be bound by Jesus. That's what's represented by atonement. God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down into the grave to be delivered into the chains of darkness reserved for judgment. He did not spare. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 that Jesus didn't spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah. And Jesus let that old world go down, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world on the ungodly. Now, brethren, let's talk about how Satan is alive, well, ruling on earth, and how Satan tempts and tries to destroy the church of God today. Satan is still doing the exact same evil work today. Don't make any mistake about it. Jesus Christ taught us to pray daily. And I take this from Luke 11 and verse 4. It's in a number of places. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into trials. Deliver us from the evil one. That's talking about Satan. We pray to God. Deliver us. Spare us from Satan. Satan's more powerful than we are. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might deceive. I might quote that again later on. Pray to God that we are delivered from the evil one. Brethren, we need protection from Satan. He is that evil one, that wicked one. That scripture that I just quoted is in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. So we can stand against Satan with God's help. He's the wicked one. We read about him being the wicked one in Matthew 13 and verse 19. Matthew 13 and verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, the gospel message goes out, but there's a lot of people who are still under Satan's deception. Then comes the wicked one. That's a reference to Satan. Catches away that which was sown in his heart, which is he which received the seed by the wayside. There are a lot of people that can't hear the message that we have today. Here's one of the scriptures that you need to know, that Satan is the god of this world. It's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Some people think that Jesus Christ is the god of this world, or God the Father is the god of this world. God gave that responsibility to Satan, and Satan has not yet been removed. This day pictures Satan being removed, but not yet. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that's referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. This world is blinded. This world is in bondage. Brethren, we don't fight against each other. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Our battle is not with one another. Our battle is with Satan and demons and evil beings in high places. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are all demonic and in Satan's positions and titles, principalities, powers. There's all kinds. They come at you from every which way. That's why we need the protection of God. This earth continues as Satan's domain. Satan is the prince of darkness. His throne is on earth. Revelation 2 and verse 13 expressly tells us that Satan has a throne on this earth. He holds the people of this world captive to do his will. Put in your notes 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. And as we saw a while ago, he has authority. Satan has the authority over the kingdoms of this world to do with them as he likes. We saw that back in Luke chapter 4. Here's a few other scriptures, brethren. We don't have time to go into all of this that the Bible reveals about Satan the devil. He's called the ruler of this world in John 14 and verse 30. We just saw that he was called the God of this world, or the God of this age, back in 2 Corinthians 4. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And that's exactly the position that he's going to stay in until Jesus Christ replaces him. Now, brethren, let's talk about a terrible time that is just ahead of us, the tribulation. Satan will be released in power during the tribulation. A while ago I told you that his powers were restricted at the time of the flood. Christ even went and spoke to the demons at the time of the flood. They thought that the time of their destruction was then. But Jesus Christ has not dealt with the demons yet. Satan's power will come out in the tribulation. He will be the power behind the beast. There will be incredible miracles worked by Satan that we don't see today. So, brethren, this is why we have to be close to God. This is why we have to build character now. This is why we don't look to things earthly. This is why we have to keep our mind on the big picture that's going on. Satan is going to have great power very soon. And it's going to come on and it's going to deceive the very elect were it possible. Brethren, there's a terrible time coming because of Satan's power being unleashed and his demons going throughout the world and stirring up war and everything. But there's good news. Satan will be bound during the millennium. We read in Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So this is going to be bound even more than Satan was bound after the flood. Satan is totally bound. He is not going to be able to influence at all during the days of the millennium. Satan will be totally cut off from the people of God and the work of God on the face of the earth. He is going to be put in a bottomless pit. We read that in verse 3, Revelation 20 and verse 3. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. So this is a perfect time of beauty and God's teaching and Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem, his throne there. He's established the kingdom of God on earth. God's Holy Spirit poured out on all men, it says in Joel 2:28. And the earth is going to blossom. That's the story of the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that next week at the Feast of Tabernacles, brethren. Satan is bound away during the millennium, where he cannot deceive those people in the millennium. He's restrained. That's so that the world can be reconciled to God at that time. Now, let's drop down to the end of the millennium. Satan, because we're touching on the history of Satan today, past, present, and future. He was a created being. He rebelled against God. He brought about the destruction of the earth at the time of the flood. He tempted Christ all the way up to being bound at the beginning of the millennium for 1,000 years. Now we see that he's going to be released for a little while at the end of the millennium. We read back in Leviticus 16 with that ritual of Aaron laying his hands on the head of the goat. Remember we read, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their trespasses and their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He shall not let go the goat, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay, now we're working up to that, because Satan is going to be released for a little bit right at the end of the millennium. He is going to test those who have never been tested. All those people that live for 1,000 years, they will have grown up in a perfect society without Satan. Oh, sure, they would have to build character. They would have God's Holy Spirit, but they'd never been tested. Satan will be released, and those people will be tried and tested to see whether they truly will believe God and stay with God and hold to the truth. And Satan, a number of times, is going to bring about terrible war, even during that 1,000 years of peace. You can read about Gog and Magog, but Satan is going to be released for a little while, for a little testing at the very end. But then it comes to the very end, because Satan was not able to tempt people for 1,000 years. But when we come to the very end, he is able to influence and deceive the nations one more time. Then, brethren, let's conclude today's message by talking for a little while about the ultimate disposition and the ultimate demise of Satan. And this is a difficult subject to talk about. That goat that Aaron laid his hands on was turned loose in the wilderness. And then we'll go to Jude, because Jude explains where Satan is cast. Back in Leviticus 16, he was turned loose in a wilderness where there was nobody and no influence. And the picture that we're given in Leviticus 16 is that this goat is out where he can't do any harm to anybody. He's just totally removed from mankind. But we're told in Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. When I read that, I think about things like meteors and asteroids and comets, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So that's the ultimate wilderness. That's where Satan is going to end up in the end. Reserve the blackness of darkness forever. Now, brethren, I take it from these scriptures that have such difficulty telling us the ultimate end, the ultimate disposition, the ultimate demise of Satan, that it is something that is spiritual. It is something that transcends what we would understand in the physical. It's not going to be a hot fire. I've worked around 2,000 degree fires in furnaces that would melt a shield right on your face. That wouldn't affect Satan in the least. It's not a physical fire. There is something that's spiritual fire. And we saw a while ago that that has something to do with the disposition and the ultimate demise of Satan. But brethren, make no mistake, Satan is responsible for all sin. He must be dispatched. He must be sent away. He must be gotten rid of so that he can no longer deceive the hearts of men. And that's what's going to happen. Now, let's look at the mind of God. Jude tells us, there's so much packed in this little bitty book of Jude. Jude in verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Okay, he's bringing up this picture of the 3 million Israelites coming out of Egypt. God saved them. Hallelujah, what a great day. That's what Jude is putting in our mind. Afterward destroyed them that believe not. God turned right around and destroyed them, those that believe not. What this is saying is that God is not mocked. God is not limited. God is not going to be held hostage by Satan. In no way. The angels which kept not their first estate, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So brethren, from this scripture, it seems very likely that some of the evil angels will remain in a prison of blackness and darkness. And I think it has something to do with no time, in a timeless way. Now, there are scriptures that say Satan is destroyed and Satan is cast away. And it's a good feeling. It's a real good feeling to say Satan is destroyed and we'll never see him again. But there's another side of that equation. What is Satan's punishment? He was created to last forever. We saw this, the scriptures in Psalm that says he's supposed to exist forever. I believe that God will likely just leave Satan and the demons in another dimension. You know, whether it's black holes, whether there are spiritual black holes, whether he's on the other side of it, where there's absolutely no escape, where there's absolutely no return. The destiny of these demons is to have their twisted, perverted minds away from mankind. But it'll torment them. And what worse torment for Satan than to have their own twisted, perverted minds tormenting them for all eternity? They will forever reside in the darkness of existence, it seems to say. They'll be their own tormentors, their own worst enemies forever. Wandering stars, it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, we know that God is going to cast Satan into the lake of fire after the millennium. That's very, very clear. We read in 1 John 3 and verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote that Christ would destroy Satan through his sacrifice. Let's look at that Hebrews 2 and verse 14 for just a second. It says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, you and I, brethren, we're in flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself, likewise took part in the same. Jesus Christ became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy, talking about destroying Satan, him that has the power of death, that is, the devil. So it's very, very clear. But that word destroy means to nullify. It means to make void. It doesn't mean to totally eradicate. At least that's not the way it is right there. We read in other places that God alone has immortality. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25 and verse 41, he'll say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't think we can go past what the scriptures say, brethren. Even though God had said back in Ezekiel chapter 28, I will destroy you, O covering cherub. But that's a dispatch. That's a nullifying. He was destroyed from being in the throne with God and cast to this earth. So the question remains, what is clearly revealed points at a never-ending punishment of Satan far away in another dimension, spiritually, cut off from God, cut off from people, existing in the blackness of spiritual darkness forever, even if time does go on, because I didn't mention it at the beginning of the message today, but when God and the Father and Jesus Christ existed at the very beginning, John 1:1, there was no time. Time didn't even come into existence until the physical creation began. And so perhaps Satan can be dealt with in a timeless way. For us, it's as good as him being dead. But we know, brethren, this Day of Atonement, let's just close on this note. We know that God is all-powerful, all-just, and all-right. And that when he deals with Satan, he's going to deal with Satan permanently and in justice and in his righteousness and in his perfection as only God can. We know that Satan will never be a problem for us. So brethren, this is a beautiful day, this Day of Atonement that pictures Satan's ultimate demise, the 10th day of the 7th month, when Jesus Christ will atone the whole world to God the Father. What a beautiful that day is going to be, and it opens the door for the kingdom of God, as we'll see in the Feast of Tabernacles. God bless you, brethren. We'll see you soon. We'll broadcast every day during the feast.